Calvary to wash and cleanse us from all our sins and to pay the terrible price for our sins. He bore it all on Calvary so that we would not have to bear it. He gave his all, O Lord, because we could give nothing. He, O Lord, is a wonderful Saviour. And we do pray that you would help us to appreciate him and to love him this morning and to realize that our salvation is all of you, none of self. Banish pride, Lord, from us. May it, O Lord, not be found in us. May self-righteousness, O Lord, be a thing that is alien to us. May, O Lord, our own only righteousness be found in Jesus Christ. May you come down by your Holy Spirit and show us our weakness, our hopelessness, our sinfulness. O Lord, show us our condemnation and make us to see our deep and desperate need of the Saviour. And if we are your children, Lord, may we, O Lord, appreciate anew and afresh all that it means to be a child of the living God, all that it cost you and our Saviour to save us. And Lord, help us to be humbled by it, that we may not look upon ourselves as being special in ourselves, but only special because we are the children of the living God, made so through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And those that do not know you, Lord, may you challenge their hearts. May you, O Lord, help them to free themselves of their pride and their prejudice and all that would keep them back from this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And help them, O Lord, to see their deep and desperate need of him now. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Lord, plead with their souls, we do pray, and wake them up to their deep and desperate need of you, that they may come to you for salvation this very day. Bless this message, Lord. Bless it as it goes out, live streaming this morning. Bless it to the hearts of those who are listening now. Each one of our hearts, may we, O Lord, may we stand in awe and love of you and our Saviour. May there be some saved even, Lord, this very day from hearing this message now. May you use it for their good and for their blessing. May you use it, O Lord, far and wide as it goes onto our website. May many others listen in. May many others be challenged. May many other eyes be opened that they may see their great need of you. And we do pray for all the gospel messages that go out this day. May they go out with real power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be used of you, and, oh Lord, may be blessed in the hearts and souls and minds of unbelievers, that they may become believers in you, seekers of you, finders of you, and of their salvation in Jesus. So be with us, Lord. Bless us and help us in these troubling times. Be with us. May we soon be able to meet again and to worship you as we so long to, Lord. May we soon, O Lord, be able to gather again and to praise your most wonderful name together. So be with us, Lord. Bless us and keep us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, now let's see. Let's have the notices of the church. We've got about the notices. Let's have the notice of the church now. Give our attention to the notices.
The notices for the church are as shown on the screen. Following the evening service tonight, there will be, for those who wish to, an opportunity via Zoom just to meet together for some fellowship. It's good to see each other, the Lord's people, and to just chat together for a little while. So that will be available about 5 minutes after the evening service. We have on Zoom on Tuesday and Thursday a prayer meeting on Tuesday and a Bible study and prayer meeting on Thursday. Now, if you haven't been in touch with the church via email and you would like to be invited to these meetings, if you could have a look at that phone number and just send a text to that phone number with an email address, then we can then set up a contact and you'll be more than welcome to join with us on those midweek meetings. The Lord's Day meetings will continue to go out live stream, and I am aware that there is quite a significant time lag this morning. There's not much we can do about that. Literally, this message is bouncing around all across the world at the moment just to make it back and forth into the UK. But if you want to look at that phone number, the service will be recorded online a bit later on today. So if you haven't got time to take a note of that phone number now, please look later on and use that phone number so we can enjoy fellowship together. Thank you.
Well, may I just add to that? A welcome to the services from myself, and also to just say that, just a reminder that this is a service to worship God, and we should treat it as such. I know it's a great temptation because we're sitting in our houses and in the comfort of our settees and armchairs, but let's remember that we're coming before a great and a mighty God, and we're coming into his presence to worship him, and we should be in a fit state to do that. So let's remember to be reverent and to have godly fear as we come into his presence. Well, let's sing our second hymn, which is hymn number 120 in our church hymn books, Great is the Gospel, and 120.
Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. The penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul and causes me to long for greater joys than to the earth belong. Oh, let the praises of my heart be mine, for Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. The Spirit vindicated Christ the Lord, and angels sang with joy and sweet accord. The nations heard a dark world flamed with light. When Jesus rose in glory and in might, oh, let the praises of my heart be thine. For Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love.
Well, let's turn to the Word of God then, and to these parables, these three parables of what it is to be lost from God. And although there are three parables, there are four things or people involved in this parable, and that's what we're going to be looking at, the fourth aspect of being lost from God. Now, the first one is the sheep. The sheep wanders away from its shepherd and wanders into danger, and we see the foolishness of wandering away from God and the possibility to wander just away into the world and into the things of the world, becoming enticed by the things of the world, forgetting your God, forgetting the need of salvation, and then going further and further into sin until we find ourselves in real danger, in a hopeless position, and without the ability to extract ourselves from that situation without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the coin, an inanimate object, emphasizing the fact that when we are lost, we are in a helpless position. We cannot help ourselves in any way. We cannot do anything to attract God's attention or be attractive to God and to seek our God. We are just lost in sin, in willfulness, and in pride, and in arrogance, and in false notions that are we are bombarded with in the world, and false religions. So many people stuck in false religions, never realizing that there is a Savior, never coming to salvation in Jesus Christ, and rejecting him because they have been taught so. And so that's the situation that we often find ourselves in. And it is true of all of us as well. We are all helpless and hopeless in this lost condition, to a lesser or greater extent, aren't we? And then we saw the lost son, and the lost son emphasizes our rebellion against God, and we all rebel against God. That's why we wander away from him. That's why we are in the hopeless position that we find ourselves in, because we do not want a God. We do not want salvation. We do not want to face up to our sin. We turn away from him, we rebel against his laws and his commandments, and we start to live for ourselves and the things of this world and the sinful things of this world. We do these things out of rebellion against our God. And it's not until or if we wake up to our situation that we realize how pitiful we really are, how lost in our sin we are, how condemned by God's laws we are, how perishing we are because of our rebellion against God. And we realize our deep and desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, friends, if you do not know Jesus, have you woken up yet to your position? Have you realized how far away you are from your Savior and from your God and from eternal life? How condemned you are by God's laws. Until you wake up, friends, you will never see your deep and desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will continue to think that either you're good enough or it doesn't really matter. Wake up, friends. Well, what is the fourth then? Because there are only three parables here. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Well, there's a lost son's brother, isn't there? And that is not just put there to emphasize the fact that some people can resent people becoming Christians, and we all ought to welcome people becoming Christians. That's true. And if we go away with that lesson, then that is good and helpful, because we should rejoice when people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved from their sins, just as we rejoice when we see an earth somebody being saved from an earthquake. You may remember the case of the earthquakes in Italy, how they were hit by these terrible earthquakes. I think it was up in the northern area of Italy mainly. And for many days they searched for people, couldn't find people, and they found a person. And everybody was so ecstatic over this one person that was found and rescued from the rubble when they thought everybody was dead. We ought to rejoice when somebody who is lost, who is dead in trespasses and sins, are rescued and brought to salvation, shouldn't we? But that's not the main reason it's here. The reason it's here is because there are two aspects to rebellion. There is two, if you like, types of rebellion against God. The first rebellion is that open rebellion, that out and out rebellion, when we turn our back on God and we will have nothing to do with him. It's so obvious to see when people do that. They stop coming to the services. They don't want to hear the gospel. They sit in the services if they are made to come or have to come because they are in a family or they feel obliged to come in some way. And they sit there resentful, not concentrating on the ministry and what's being said to them, looking out the window or doing everything they can to distract themselves, fiddling with their phones, pretending that they're falling asleep or trying to fall asleep in the services. Friends, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. And sadly, I see it too often. People in rebellion, open rebellion against their God and defying him to deal with them and to judge them because of their sins. That's the one. That's the lost son, isn't it? The son that goes away from his father and wants nothing to do with his father. But there is another type of rebellion. And this is the title of this sermon today. It is heart rebellion. Heart rebellion. When people in their hearts rebel against their God and want nothing to do with their God. How does this manifest itself? Well, we see this in the lost son's elder brother. Let's have a look at it then, shall we? Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safely and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So what is the problem with this older son? There doesn't seem to be any rebellion going on here, does there? If you look at him, and if you take his words as an honest reflection of what he is doing, it seems as though he is doing what his father wants him to do. There's no rebellion. He says, first of all, that he's out in the fields. So the older son was in the field, verse 25, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he's finished his work for the day. He hasn't come to the house because he has heard that music and dancing. It's because he has finished the task that he was set to do, or he knew that he had to do for his father. And there he is, working away, serving for many years, as he says. Look at verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. You see that, friends? Many years. more years than has been since the son, his younger brother, went away and rebelled against his father. He's been faithfully serving his father. And never did he take advantage of his father or of what his father had. Never did he ask for a goat to and a party so that he could make merry with his friends. He was doing what his father wanted, keeping the father's commandments while he was in his father's house, his father's rules. So he kept his father's commandments. So what's wrong? Looks can be deceptive, can't they? What is wrong with this young man or this man is that he feels resentful and he is doing everything out of duty because he feels that he has to do it and he wants his inheritance at the end of the day. And those are the things that are important to him, not his father, not his family, not his brother. What's important to him is himself and his inheritance. He's in heart rebellion against his father. He resents his father. He resents his brother. He resents the work that he has to do. He resents keeping the commandments. He's only doing it out of duty. Let me explain with an illustration. In one of the churches that I pastored, there was a lady, and she had come to know the Lord, and her husband hadn't, and he didn't stop her coming to church. He was quite pleased with her coming to church. Occasionally he came to service with the children. She had, I think, two children. And everything seemed to be going well. The family lived in a nice house, and they went on holiday. And they had a lovely holiday, she says, or she told me. Everything went well on the holiday, and he bought her flowers and chocolates and made her feel that she was loved. As soon as they came back from the holiday, he packed his bag and he told her that he didn't love her anymore. And he was leaving her for another woman. And he'd been having an affair with this other woman for 9 months. And she knew nothing about it. All the time, he had been declaring his love for her. All the time, he had been acting like a loyal and faithful husband. Loyal and faithful to their vows. But all the time, he resented her. He was cheating on her. All the time, he wished he was in this other relationship with this other woman. All the time. Terrible, isn't it, friends? How deceptive we can be. How our hearts can be so, so willfully deceptive against the very people that we love and love us. And so it is with this older brother. He resents it all, doesn't he? And can't you hear it in his words? Look at the words he says to the father. He's angry with his father. Not just his brother, he's angry with his father. He says, so he answered, verse 29, and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Why does he say that? If his beef is with his younger brother, and what his father is doing for his younger brother, why does he bring out these things about the fact that he's been serving his father, keeping his father's commandments all this time? Why? It's because that's what's been pent up in his heart. That's the way that he has truly been feeling. His father may not have any inkling about it whatsoever. After all, he's been out in the field doing his chores. He's been keeping the commandments or the rules of the house. He's been doing what he should as a good son should. And his father might have thought, well, you know, he loves me. He's doing out of love. But no, he's not, is he? He resents it all. And so it comes spilling out of him as he talks to his father. He doesn't love his father. That's the first problem. and neither does he love his son. And the son doesn't love his brother, and he resents everything that his brother's been given. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, now how does he know that? After all, the son, as we're told, went off into a far country where he was far removed from his father's and his father's influence. There's no indication at all that there has been any communication between them in the time that the younger son has been away from the house. And yet, he says, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You see? The resentment, the hatred there that is in this brother's heart for his own brother. You killed the fatted calf for him. And again, the resentment against the father. It's not just about the son. It's not just about what the son has done, or else he would have just focused upon his brother, wouldn't he? And the wickedness of his brother, and said, why did you do this, father? When he had shown that he doesn't love you and he doesn't care about you. No. It's not just about his brother. It's about the father as well. In fact, it's more about the father than it is about his brother. All this resentment that he feels towards his father and to what his father has now done to welcome back his brother is spilling out of this man. And of course, we have a picture of the Pharisees here, don't we? Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, you see, the parable came in a response to this very type of people. These people who on the surface seem to be right with God, seem to be walking in God's ways, seem to be doing what God wants. And yet all the time within them, they are in rebellion against God. Not openly, but in their hearts. They are in rebellion against God because they do not want him to rule over them. They want to do what they want to do. Oh yes, they'll keep his commandments, maybe out of fear, maybe out of duty. They'll keep his commandments, or they'll seem to be keeping his commandments. Those ones that they choose to. The others, they'll just sort of manipulate to seem as though it doesn't apply to them, or they're not such a big deal. You know, how many people today think that they are right with God and yet they do not keep the Sabbath? They do not worship God on the Sabbath. They do not set aside this day for him, and yet it's the fourth commandment. They do not do it. How many people today don't put God first in their lives? And yet we're told in the commandments that God must come first. The first four commandments are all about putting him first in our lives and worshipping him and serving him as we should. And yet he is not first in their lives. He's come second or third. Family comes first. Job comes first. Comforts come first. Holidays come first. Whatever. But not God. You see, we can seem on the surface so right. We can seem on the surface and put ourselves over as those who are followers of God and worshipping God and serving God, and yet all the time in our hearts we're in rebellion against him. What about the gospel? There are those who come to church, in many churches, maybe even in our own church, who come to our church, who put themselves over as Christians, who claim to be Christians, and yet they are in rebellion against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they have never turned to Jesus Christ. They have never confessed their sins. They have never put their trust in him. And that's what the Bible commands us to do. Repent or you'll perish, it says. Jesus Christ himself says that. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him. You see, it's the Son that he sent. And our Father in heaven is the wronged person in this, isn't he? It's his laws that we have broken. It's the sin that we have done that offends him and would keep us out of his presence and keep us out of heaven. It's him that sets the terms for our reconciliation. And what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son so that we could be saved through him. He gave his Son. What a wonderful thing. What an act of mercy and compassion to give his Son. But what do we say? Oh, we don't need him. I can go my own way. I have righteousness. I have all these good deeds, all these good works that I do. That'll do. That'll serve me. That'll get me by. No, it's rebellion. That's rebellion against God. You say on the outside that you keep his commandments and you keep his word, but on the inside, you are denying them and denying that God has a right to set the terms for your reconciliation. And what about when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Oh, what rebellion is in some people's hearts then. They look upon these people who say that they have come through Jesus Christ. These sinners, these wrongdoers, not like them. Oh, no. They say that they have come to Jesus Christ and been forgiven for their sins and they've done nothing for it. They never come to church and now they think they're Christians. We resent it, don't we? We resent free grace, the free grace of God that saves and redeems and brings people to salvation. We won't have it. And we then deny it to anybody else. And if anybody else claims it, we do not like it. We resent it. And we will not have it. No, they must work their way, just as we are working our way to heaven. Friends, this is a foolish state to be in. It's a foolish state because we're perishing in our sins. We need a Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, then the Lord Jesus, our God, would not have sent his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son, whom he loves, he tells us. He would not have sent him into this world to save sinners from their sins. He would not have sent him to suffer and die on that cross of Calvary and left him there to suffer the misery and the pain and the agony that we should go through all eternity in hell. He would not have left him there to be mocked and to be spat upon and to be jeered at by the crowds, to be humiliated by his enemies. He would not have done that, not for his dear Son. He would not have done that unless it was for our salvation. Unless there was no other way to save us than through his Son's sacrifice on that cross of Calvary. There is no other way, friends. And we are dreaming if we think that we can save ourselves or by being outwardly faithful to our God that we can earn our salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, that we can be saved. Secondly, why did he remain outside? What was the reason he remained outside? Was it because he was denied access? Was this party only for the younger son and his friends? He seems to suggest that, doesn't he? He seems to feel that way. He says, so he answered his father and said in verse 29, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You see? Why? Well, so they can make merry with his friends, because that's what he would do. The fatted calf was was killed for him. No. No, there's no suggestion of that from the Father whatsoever. There's no restrictions on him going in, is there? When he comes, he could have gone in, but why didn't he go in? Let's look at verse 26 again. So he called his servants and asked that what these things meant. He's come out of the fields. He hasn't gone in. He won't go in. He doesn't even know what's going on. Why doesn't he go in? Why won't he go in? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Do you see that, friends? Why won't he go in? It's not because it's being denied to him. It's a private party for the younger son and he can't go in. It's not because, there's something going on there that he is kept out of. The father comes out and pleads with him. Is the father denying him access? No. The father comes out, and this is a very strong word. He doesn't just ask him. He doesn't request his presence there. He pleads with his son. He urges him strongly to come and be part of this wonderful celebration because his brother was lost, but now is found and is alive again when they thought he might be even dead. Well, he certainly was dead to his father and to his brother, wasn't he, while he was away. But yet, with all the pleading, with all the reasons that he should go in, with all the wonderful blessings that he will enjoy if he does go in, being reunited with his brother and having all the wonderful time with his brother and his father and their guests, he will not go in. And that's just like us, friends. The reason that we're out of heaven at the moment, the reason that we do not have salvation at the moment, the reason that we are still outside of God's kingdom and God's family at the moment, is not because we haven't worked hard enough. It's not because we haven't kept all the commandments. It's because we will not have Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Jesus is not being denied to us, friends, is he? Is he? In what way is Jesus denied to you, friends? The gospel has gone out to you. Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross of Calvary for whoever believes upon him. So are you denied salvation, that salvation that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross of Calvary? No, it's for whoever. That means you as well as me, doesn't it? If you will believe upon him. But if you will not believe upon him, then you cannot have that salvation. That is the requirement. You must believe. And without believing, without putting your trust and all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. If you are trusting in yourself and in your own self-righteousness, you cannot be saved. It's whoever believes upon him. So are you being denied salvation? No. God has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart, to work into your heart, to wake you up, to make you to hear the gospel, and to bring you under the sound of the gospel, to help you to understand the gospel as you read his word. The Holy Spirit is working to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why have you not come? Why have you not repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because God is keeping you away? No. The Holy Spirit, your God, is at work in your heart. He's done everything for you, hasn't he? He's giving you the Bible. The Bible is here for us all so that we can read the Bible and understand the Bible. Jesus Christ even speaks in parables, in simple parables, that even a child can understand. It's one of the things that we use most, I think, in Sunday school. when we're talking to the children is the parables of the Bible, because they are so, so simple and so descriptive and so easy to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting at and showing us that, that wonderful way of salvation that we need. God has done everything for us, hasn't he? He sent his people into this world, even though they're persecuted and murdered sometimes for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he sends his people to bring the gospel to us. Some of us have had the great privilege of being born into a Christian family where our parents have told us the gospel and brought us up under the sound of the gospel and prayed for us and urged us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and would be witnesses to us if we would only give them the opportunity. Are we being denied the gospel then, friends? No, it's all around us. The churches are all around us. Even in this pandemic, we've got live streaming and churches seeking to reach us with messaging and various ways. The gospel is there, friends, isn't it? Is Jesus and God denying us this access to salvation and to eternal life? No, friends. Look what he's done in our hearts. He's given us a conscience to wake us up to our sin and our wickedness. We don't like conscience. It makes us feel guilty and ashamed of our sins. But it's there for our good friends. It's there because God wants us to come to salvation and urges us to come to salvation. He even warns us in life, doesn't he? The troubles and trials that we experience in life, so many of them, are warnings from God. God allowing these things to come into our lives to shake us and wake us up. Just like that famine came into the life of the younger son. Wake us up to our deep and desperate need of him. But no, we will not come. We will not come. And we will not have that salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much God pleads with us. No matter how much the Savior pleads with us. No matter how much the Holy Spirit pleads in our souls with us to come to salvation, to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The reason that we find ourselves outside of heaven and of God's kingdom and of God's family is because we will not have it. We refuse to listen. We refuse to obey. We refuse to turn to him. We refuse to have Jesus as our Savior. And how foolish that is, friends, isn't it? How foolish to refuse this wonderful gift of a Savior, this wonderful invitation to come to him and be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful guarantee of our salvation, forgiveness for our sins, and new life in Jesus Christ and an inheritance in heaven, passing it all up because we're too proud and too stubborn and too full of ourselves to have what God must give us freely. What a terrible state to be in. And lastly, let's just look at those final gracious words of the Father to the Son. Verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What gracious words. If you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I don't think God would have me. You know, I've been so bad. I've been in such rebellion against my God. Why should he want me? Just listen to these words. Son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. You see that? You are always on God's heart. You are always in his mind. He is always concerned for your soul. And all that he has could be yours for the asking. All of it, friends. All of it. Just for the asking. Just coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins. Asking him to be your Savior. Asking him to forgive you. and wash you and cleanse you from your sins and make you right with God. He doesn't ask for any cost, does he? It's all there. All you have to do is ask. It's all there, all ready for you. The work has already been done on the cross of Calvary. The invitations have already gone out to you. What more can he do, friends? What more can he say to urge you and to invite you and to show you that you are welcome if you will come through Jesus Christ, his Savior? He's holding nothing back from you at all. All that I have is yours. It's yours, friends, just for the asking. And friends, if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be welcome. Look, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the heart of our great God. He's not willing that any of us should perish and die and go to a lost eternity, even though we deserve it. And even though his law demands it, he's not willing. That's not what he wants. He would want us to be saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so unwilling to see us perish and die that he gave his only begotten son. Well, he's all, he's everything, all that he could give. And his son gave everything too. All that he had, his son gave his life and his lifeblood so that we could have salvation. Everything. So that we could be saved from our sins. That's how much our Father wants us to be saved. And the invitation is still there, friends. If we will come through Jesus Christ, and if we will have him as our Savior, if we will repent of our sins and turn to him and put all our trust in him, then we can have all through Jesus Christ. We can have new life. We can have eternal life. We can have a Father through this life, a Savior who will keep us through this life, a Spirit who will work in us and comfort us and guide us through this life to heaven. And we can have that eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and where we will make merry with all the saints in heaven and with our Father and with the Savior. Friends, will you come? That's the question, isn't it? Will you have him? Or will you remain in your rebellion against him? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come and bow in your presence this morning, we do praise and thank you that you are such a merciful God, so willing to save, so willing to forgive, so willing, O Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son. What a wonderful Savior you are. And we do pray that you would help those that do not know you this day to seek and find you for themselves. Oh, Lord, come and help them to see beyond their prejudice, their pride, their self-righteousness. Help these things, oh, Lord, to be done away with in their hearts and in their minds, that they may see Jesus, that they may want him, that they may come to him and be saved in him. Oh, Lord, we do pray. Have mercy upon their souls, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, now let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 532 in our hymn books. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow. 532.
When I left the Savior's pain.
vain, and proudly answered all of self, and none of me. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. Heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and brought me lower while I whispered less of self and more of thee. I abandon highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, my love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee.
Lord, may that be our supplication this morning. Whether we are yours or whether, oh Lord, we're outside your kingdom, may it be none of self, but all of thee. Oh Lord, may you bless us. May you be with us. May you make your face to shine upon us and be merciful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.